You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. You don't know, my name's Keith. It's good to be together as we start this new year. Is it just me, or are you hoping that 2022 is better than 2021? Amen. Amen. 2021 is a pretty hard year. I'm hoping this is a better year coming up, but honestly, with this new COVID variant spiking again, there's some pretty significant sickness in our church family. The reason I'm up here a lot today is because Andrew has COVID, our other pastor, and he's on the mend, but just reminder of sickness. We have dear family members battling cancer right now, and just some folks facing multiple surgeries in 2022, and significant ailments. There's just a bunch of sickness in our church. I think all the tension all around, there's tension in the families. There's, of course, political tension that's just visceral in our country. There's even tension in our church. You might not know that, but churches have tension sometimes. Tension around politics, sometimes around theology, and sometimes just around interpersonal things. And look, I do trust that Jesus is in the midst of all these things. I trust he is present and working. But honestly, I'm looking at 2022 going, man, it seems like it's still going to have a lot of hard in it. A lot of hard. And as I thought about 2022 and where I think our church is going to go, there's been a consistent verse I've come back to, a consistent book, actually, of the Bible. We're not going to preach this book, but this morning I want to look at a phrase from it. It's a phrase from 1 Peter, actually. And I'm wondering if this phrase might be the paradigm for us as a church in 2022. This might be the paradigm, I think, us as a church we might have going into this new year. So let's look at this biblical paradigm together. And before we actually dive into the scripture, let's pause, ask God to open up our hearts to his word this morning. Let's pray. Spirit, I do pray that we would live faithfully in responding to your word. That you would, by your spirit, open our hearts and our minds to the scriptures this morning. Show us what it is you have for us, what you want in us and through us. God, I pray we'd have a humble, moldable, eyes wide open kind of spirits today. As we look at your word, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter, written by arguably Jesus' closest friend, nearing the end of his life. That's how it starts out. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, aka someone who's been with Christ a lot, to God's elect, God's chosen one, God's people, the family of God, who are also exiles. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces. And for me, I just right off the bat connect so much with that picture. We are God's people. Do you know that? You are chosen one of God. You are God's daughter. You are God's son, and yet we're exiled. Exiled, scattered. Some of us are even tattered as we're scattered. And I think that describes our current reality pretty well, right? We are the children of God, and yet, doesn't this feel like a strange world? Doesn't this feel like a broken place? Doesn't it feel like we're in exile right now? I mean, this feeling of exile has been pretty heightened for me as I thought about 2021 and 2022. For example, I have some pretty strong feelings around things of politics. I have some strong feelings based on the scripture, based on the gospel, based on the kingdom of God, of how that should impact some things of politics. But then I look at the current political landscape, all the fracturing and division, and I find that my long-term political ideals and framework, I'm finding myself a little bit more exiled from political parties than I've been in the past. It's not that my politics are shifting all that much. I still feel very strong about some very key political issues and approaches. I just don't feel as much affinity towards either one of the parties. This just might be me. I'm just saying that. I used to feel somewhat connected with a political tribe, a group that I somewhat fit with, but I feel more exiled now politically. And I'm struggling to find common ground sometimes with the left or the right. And This is, might just be me, but it's very disorienting. For a guy who's had a pretty strong political framework, I still do, by the way, again, but I feel a little more disoriented, a little more exiled than I have in the past. This one might hit even more close to home for some of us. It's like, ooh, more home than that? You've already gone politics? Yeah. I consider myself an evangelical. At least what the term has historically meant. But lately for me, identifying with the tribe I've grown up in, the evangelical tribe, has seemed to become more about secular politics and less about theology, and less about community, and less about seeing the kingdom of God come and the gospel expanding and evangelizing the nations and demonstrating God's goodness. And I'll just tell you, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I'm starting to feel exiled and distant from the tribe that has meant so much to me. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm still very evangelical when it comes to theology. I'm just hesitant to use that term these days because it's been co-opted to the point where I'm not sure it's even worth using anymore. I feel like I'm exiled from a tribe that has meant a lot to me and still means a lot to me. We're 22 months into a global pandemic in which probably the best way to fight this disease, which is from the pit of hell, is to maintain distance and socially distance, aka we've been exiling ourselves so much. My parents, my aging parents, my sick parents, on Christmas Day, they're supposed to come over. Like, they just lived by themselves. They were going to come over to be with us, but we had to cancel on Christmas Day with my parents because of sickness in the house. And so they stayed exiled in their home. And I don't know how many more Christmases I get with my parents. And it's all just been piling up, and honestly, I just wonder, what's it look like to faithfully live in such a season of exile? And then that's why I've been coming back to 1 Peter quite a bit. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. And I don't know, I connect a lot with 1 Peter. And if you read all of 1 Peter, you'll get some good direction on how exiles are supposed to live. Here, I'm going to give just two things of this whole letter I think are very helpful, at least for me, in terms of as exiles right now. The first thing I find interesting about this letter is how future-oriented it is. I'm going to continue to read this opening passage now. Listen for how a focus on the future can impact the now for us exiles. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these are written to exiles. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a.k.a. That's like evangelical theology, right? Yes, that's our identity. That's our life rooted in Christ. But also into an inheritance. Inheritance is our future, friends. Inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is a future inheritance that we're promised. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you and for me, who through faith are shielded by God's power until... Until is a future-oriented word, right? It's going to happen in the future. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So this letter opens up, written to a bunch of Christians facing hardship, a bunch of Christians facing exile. Peter starts off by pointing things in the future, a future that is glorious, a future that is wonderful, and a future orientation that can impact how these exiles are living right now. For example, verse 6, in light of all this future stuff and all of this, you greatly rejoice, right? This future stuff, well, you can rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, aka this future orientation can help as you live out in exile right now, as you face grief and trials right now. So friends, let me ask you, do you live your life with a focus on things of the past, a focus on things of the present, or a focus on things of the future? And I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm not saying you should ignore the past. The past has a lot of influence on our future. I'm not saying ignore the present. I mean, Jesus says, worry about today. Today's got enough troubles of its own, right? But I wonder how much of us really have a future orientation that can impact our living now, the way that 1 Peter lays out. And I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty future-oriented guy. At the surface, this is good news because I'm a pretty future-oriented guy. I live by a calendar. I mean, my calendar is very structured. It tells me what I'll be doing the exact next week. It's very structured, very future-oriented. I live my life around to-do lists. I have a program that's got like massive to-do lists and different kinds of to-do lists, and I can reorient them. And it orients my future work. I have already laid out the next 50 weeks of preaching here at Riverside. Amen? 50 weeks are laid out. We've already laid out Advent for next year. I'm a pretty future-oriented guy. But honestly, as I read 1 Peter, I'm realizing I'm not future-oriented enough. What I mean by that is I'm not looking enough, far enough into the future. Look, he says lives rooted not into the next year of preaching, not lives rooted into the next week coming up. He says lives rooted into an inheritance kept in heaven, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those are a future orientation, a little bit further than I typically look out in my life. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges, this is the judgment of God, judges each person's work impartially, well, in light of that future, live out your time as foreigners, as exiles here, in reverent fear. In light of the future judgment that is coming, it should impact your current situation. You see how this amazing long-term future impacts the living now? Verse 25 talks about how the word of God endures forever. How the enduring word will impact our lives now. Chapter 4, listen to this. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, aka things are hard right now. Following Jesus can be hard, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you see how future-oriented that is? How it impacts the now? Endure hardships now because there's a future glory that's coming that will impact anything and everything. And that glory, oh man. Or in chapter 5, Peter writes to church leaders. When the chief shepherd appears, that's, by the way, the lead pastor of the church is Jesus. When the lead pastor of Riverside Church, Jesus, appears, leaders, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In other words, leadership is hard. But leaders can be sustained when they focus on the big vision of God. That's, of course, for everybody. That verse specifically is written to leaders. Do you see how 1 Peter, it's over and over and all over the place, how having a right vision of the future helps anchor our lives here and now as exiles, especially in the midst of hardship and strife. You're going, okay, I see that, Keith, biblically, but what do I do with that? You ever wonder, like, what do you do with that? I'm going to give you an example of how this looks right now in my life. In light of this passage, I've been doing this exercise for me, and it's been very helpful. Right now, I personally have some tension between a friend and I. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. The details are not important. There's just some tension between a friend and I that has led to some relational strain. I'm committed to working on it. It's just hard and it's slow and it's tough. Am I the only one who's in that kind of, no? Okay. It's not just me. Okay, good. Let me tell you how a future orientation can help, especially with my posture, hopefully of humility and in the long-term orientation. God's given me this vision in this season, and it's I really believe it's a vision from God. I'm not a typically prophetic-oriented kind of guy, but I really feel like this is a vision that God has given me. And God has said, he's given me these pictures of what my friend and I are going to be doing in 10,000 years from now. Isn't that funny? I'm telling you what, right now, when you think about what you'll be doing in 10,000 years from now, the current stuff isn't as big. Does that make sense? I'm fairly confident 10,000 years from now, we're going to be laughing together, dancing together. I'm looking back on 2021 with very different perspectives than we are now. I'm not saying we don't work the now. I'm just saying that perspective is very helpful. I wonder what we're going to think about 10,000 years from now, Deirdre, with your cancer. Dancing, yes. It doesn't mean it's not hard now. But the perspective of you won't be in a wheelchair in 10,000 years from now. We're going to be dancing together before the Lord. Those are your words. With new bodies. Amen to that, right? That give perspective on the now. Think of the financial struggles you might have right now in 10,000 years. So I'm not saying that the now is not important. I'm just saying that perspective is quite helpful. And 1 Peter is clear. Having a future orientation, a future awareness of where the kingdom is going can give us peace and direction now. Right now. And that's the kind of future focus I think is important, especially as we are exiles. And now, in light of that theme of exiles, it does pick back up this phrase with a shifting now in the text in chapter 2. We read this, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, again, as people living in disoriented lives in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live in such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. That was written 2,000 years ago. Does that not feel like it's like right now? In other words, you and I are not the only ones to go through a massive cultural disorientation. We're not the first Christians to go through this. We're not the first ones to be marginalized because of biblical views or biblical perspectives. We're not the first ones to wrestle with how do you live, how do you worship, how do you follow Jesus in the midst of what's becoming a more and more secular world, more antagonistic world. In other words, let me just say it this way. There's a rich tradition and history of God's people being exiled. And them learning how to live good lives in the midst of exile. And the calling here is that in the midst of it, to excel and to live good lives. In the midst of a secular world, an antagonistic world, live such good lives as a passage states. I was thinking, what would it look like to live such good lives? Well, I think it would look different for each of us in this room. I mean, in the midst of an age with so much misinformation, I wonder what it looked like to have believers in the church on the forefront of science, in the forefront of medicine, in the forefront of technology, in the forefront of social media, in the forefront of the research on all the stuff that's happening because of social media. What would it look like to live such good lives in those spheres that are becoming so divisive and so powerful? What would it look like to live good lives in the midst of global poverty and global hunger in ways that extend dignity and support and rescue? And I really wonder, in the midst of a season in a world so divided politically, what would it look like? Well, actually, that one I set you up because the next verse talks about it. What would living such good lives in the midst of such political turmoil look like? Well, the next verse. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, not just the one you voted for. They didn't get to vote back then. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. When this was written, the emperor of Rome was brutal. No matter what your view is on President Trump or President Biden, the Roman emperor was way worse. The political system was way worse. And to God's exiled people, they're called to live differently, good lives in the midst of political things, to live in radically different ways in the midst of politics. And look at the results that could come from this. Verse 15. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Ignorant talk of foolish people. That's not the culture. Well, how do you do that? You live good lives. Live good lives. Sometimes live quiet lives. Sometimes quiet lives that just demonstrate the gospel. mean, in the midst of a brutal Roman rule, Peter writes about submitting to every governing authority and showing proper respect to everyone, living so good lives in the midst of exile. And by the way, in a couple weeks, we're going to have a conversation about how do you do this well. I'll announce that at the end of our service. How do you live like this? What do you do with politics when they intersect with the gospel, when they become anti-gospel? What do you do with that? We'll talk about that in a second. But I can't help but think, 1 Peter is giving a way forward for us people of God who are exiled in such a odd, strange world. So 1 Peter says, if we orient our lives around the future, the true future that we know is promised. Reminder, this is not our home, that we're exiles right here, right now. This can also compel us to live good lives now, peaceful lives now, humble lives now. So I'm hopeful for 2022, but I'm a glasses half empty kind of guy in general. Some people call me pessimistic. I don't think I'm a realist. But anyway, let me tell you the plan for 2022 preaching-wise. You're going 50 weeks, Keith. The plan for us in 2022 is to go through the book of Exodus verse by verse. We're going to spend a lot of time next year rooted in the book of Exodus, because the book of Exodus is God taking a people who once were very strong. People, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great promises were made to them. Great power. They had great community. But they became fractured. They became fragmented. They became broken because of Egypt. They became broken because of the politics of Egypt. The culture of Egypt. They were exiled. And God delivers them as a people from that. But then he doesn't just say, you're delivered. He says, hey, I got to rebuild you. In the Old Testament, he rebuilds them around the law. God delivers them in the first third of Exodus. God then gives them the law, the Ten Commandments, the things to orient their lives around, to build a community around. He rebuilds them around ethics, around a system. He rebuilds a people. Because in Egypt, they were decimated. He rebuilds them. And then, the last third of Exodus, they build the tabernacle. And God's presence dwells among his people. Before that, his presence still dwells among the people, by the way. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There's some amazing things there. But like his presence dwells among the people as a rallying place, as the center place, as something for him to rebuild around. Exodus is what we're going to go through the next, probably all of 2022. We don't rush this. This is not rushing, can we get through a sermon series? No, this is about God rebuilding us as a people. Around his gospel, around the kingdom, around love, around his presence. Around his presence. Some of this will be a pillar of cloud. I mean, some of it will be a pillar of fire. Some of this will be like a tabernacle experience. Sometimes it'll be like a wandering in the desert moment, I'm pretty sure. Fair warning, God rebukes some of the leaders in the process. Oh, wait, that's one of me, probably. In the process, God gives direction to the people of God who sometimes go kicking and screaming. That would never happen at Riverside, I'm sure. And yet, in Exodus, even as the leaders are a little, sometimes not the greatest, even as the people are going kicking and screaming, even as sometimes they romanticize the past, which is not real, God is still with them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I'm so excited because I really believe that we're about to go through an Exodus season. A deliverance kind of season. Now, if you read the Exodus, it's not an easy season. Don't hear it. I'm not giving you the seven steps to your better life theology. No. It's deliverance is also sometimes purification and refocusing and rebuilding and repentance along with renewal. It's hard. I believe 2022 for us as a church, as I think about it, it's going to be hard. Coming out of bondage, coming out of slavery, coming out of dysfunction, coming out of isolation, coming out of distrust, coming out of just this world that's falling apart. It's hard. And Exodus shows us it's not easy, but it's so worth it. Which is why a lot of our teaching on Sunday mornings will orient around the book of Exodus. Because, friends, we are exiles. And Exodus is the history of God's interaction with a bunch of exiles. It's also a letter to us, a bunch of exiles. And the neat thing about the Exodus event is that it's also pointed a lot to in the broader Bible. I don't know if you know this. If you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Exodus event gets points to a lot, saying, hey, remember the Exodus. Hey, remember my work. Hey, remember Egypt. Hey, remember the Exodus. This happens a lot. Some things we'll do during this series is we'll actually go to those New Testament passages that point back to the Exodus once we're learning stuff in there, and we'll say, what does the New Testament say about Egypt now, where we're at now? And I really believe God's going to rebuild a people. Oh, this is what happens when I put my manuscript away. I saw a bird. I'm going to have to chase the bird. And Sean's already going, oh, no. I think President Biden's slogan right now is Build Back Better. Is that right on the whole? I'm not making a political thing. I'm not saying they should vote for it or not. I don't know even what they're saying. I just think, like, Build Back Better. Like, what would it look like for our church if 2022 we're building, if God's building something back, it's better than it was? More rooted in love, more rooted in the gospel, more rooted in a community that loves each other. A more rooted community that knows how to disagree with each other and do it well. I feel like we can actually, by the Spirit of God, build this back better. And that can be a nice little marketing slogan someone puts on their little podium, and that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, there's 40 years in the desert for Exodus. That's only because I went kicking and screaming. If we don't go kicking and screaming, we'd probably do it faster. That's the plan for 2022. With that said, there's no better way to reorient our lives around what God is doing than to remember his cross, right? I mean, as evangelical, I mean, it's about his life, his death, his resurrection. But embracing that, it's about putting our faith and our hope and our trust in his work on the cross. And so this morning I want to encourage you, as we sing a few more songs, prepare your heart and to think about how you're orienting your lives. What are you thinking about? What drives you? And then when you're ready, come to the table. If you're with us online, go get some elements and then come back to where you're at, and then just eat and drink with us as a body of Christ together. These elements, we remember his body and his blood broken for us. In the wafer, we remember his body. In the cup, remember his blood shed for us. So I encourage you, prepare your hearts. Come forward, take the elements back to your seat, and eat and drink as you're led. With that said, if you're able, would you please stand? Let's continue to press into the heart of God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that anything that was from me this morning would be forgotten. I do pray things from you, God, in terms of the direction for our church to be embraced. God, we do long to be a people who are truly rooted in your gospel, rooted in your presence. The presence of your Spirit, the presence of your goodness, the presence that comes when two or three people are gathered in your name, God. And God, for all the stuff that's going on in our church and in our culture and our world, I pray that we would, as your people, rededicate our lives, re-yield our lives to your work, to your love. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in a way that brings comfort to those in the room who need comfort, brings vision to us who need vision, bring repentance to those of us who are called to repent right now. And I pray all this in the amazing, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.